Heavenly Father, thank you that eternity is not determined or measured by time because there is no time. You exist in that realm where there is no time. One day we will be with you, and we will live for an eternity where there is no time. There is no decay. There is no sin. There is no temptation. There's no old age. There's nothing like that. So God, help us to visualize and keep in our mind's eye the reality, the fact, the truth, the promise that there is a heaven for your people, where all the pain and all the suffering and all the worry and all the problems of this world will be non-existent. Thank you for that promise. Thank you that you see to it that it will come to pass. So open our mind and our heart, Lord, to your word that we might understand its application for our day. In Jesus' name, amen. You read a number of times in Scripture about a banquet being set. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a banquet. Many images may come to mind. One that comes to my mind is what you see in Hollywood. This big, fancy, elaborate castle. And inside this castle in the dining room, there's at least a 50-foot long table, right? And there's chairs stacked up on either side, and the table is filled with all kinds of food, and you can just smell the savory aroma of the venison and the pheasants and maybe a duck here and there, and the roast and the lamb and the pork and the beef and the hot steaming rolls and bread and bowls of vegetables and fruits and the finest wine and the finest linen and everything. I mean, it is just decked out to the hilt. Doesn't that sound wonderful? If you get excited about banquets, yeah. I'd get excited about the food. But being there in that setting at a banquet at that table with it lined up with probably the distinguished people, that just doesn't thrill me. Because you got to be on your best behavior. And you're probably, I know I would, be kind of tense because you don't want to use the wrong fork or the wrong knife or the wrong spoon, you know, or do something foolish that you look dumb. And that's always kind of been my image when you read the Bible and think, God has prepared this wonderful banquet. Is that heaven? I guess I hope heaven is more than this spread out banquet of all this fancy food. And so Isaiah talks about a banquet. And so do many other places. But when we come to Isaiah chapter 26, we need to understand that 26 is nestled in between chapters 24, 5, 6, and 7. And those chapters talk about judgment and blessings. Judgment and blessings. And he refers to the day of the Lord. What does the day of the Lord refer to? 9 times out of 10 in Scripture, it refers to the end of history, the end of time. It refers to a time when God will be victorious over all evil, everything that is awful in this world, and it'll be the end of history. So Isaiah 26, verse 6 says, Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast or banquet of rich foods for all people. On this mountain, what mountain? It's Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. It's symbolic or referring to not a physical place on earth. It's referring to the presence of God where he invites his people to come. Jerusalem is the city of God, Mount Zion. And he is saying, come, my people who believe in me, come to my banquet that is set and ready for you. He is referring to the end of time. I know Isaiah was written 2,400 years ago from today, about 600, 700 years before Jesus Christ came. And here he is talking about the end of time because it is important for the people then and today to keep our mind and our eyes focused on what is to come in order to help us get through today. So he's referring to a time when evil will be vanquished. Evil will be eliminated. Justice will be served. From the beginning of time to the very end of time, justice will be served for every human being who doesn't believe in Christ, that they have done wrong. So you look at people today, you look at people in the past, and how they defied God and his word, and they die in this world without faith in Jesus Christ, justice will be served. Because how many times do we look at situations today and events and people and we think, man, they just get away with everything. They get away with murder sometimes, literally. And God is saying, oh, no, they won't. Because a day is coming when justice will be served completely. And there'll be no fancy court of people saying, oh no, this is not right. Oh no, they did this. And there'll be lies flying back and forth. No, God will say, this is this, and that's it. Done, over with. God will bring justice, and it will be served. Israel, Isaiah, and you and I need to realize and remember and be reminded of that day that is coming, and that in this world is not all there is. And so it is so easy to get focused on this material world, the world of power, the world of influence, the world of authority, and think, this is it. This is where we got to live and struggle. No, this is not all there is. Or we can look at this world and look at all the wonderful things that make us feel good. All the wonderful, fun things that we can have and enjoy and accumulate. Say, this is what it's all about. No, it isn't. We need to be reminded that living for God in faith is not in vain. Even though sometimes here in this life, it is difficult. Well, the banquet, I'm pleased to understand and say, the banquet that and the feast that he presents before us here in Isaiah and other places isn't food. It's not a table. Maybe you're disappointed. It is not a table of turkey and beef and ham and lamb and everything else. It's a table symbolic of the many spiritual blessings that are over the top that God will give us. That is exciting. More so than sitting down with a drumstick in your hand and a roll and a glass of wine, right? It's the blessings of God's mercy and healing and forgiveness and wholeness that he wants to give you and I, and it will be over the top in heaven. His grace and so on and so forth. And who prepares this meal? On this mountain, verse 6, the Lord Almighty, the triune God, Lord is all capitalized. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. He doesn't have a chef doing it. God does it himself. And who is he doing this for? All of us that don't deserve it. We who don't earn it, cannot earn it. It's all made for you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. That's who it is for. And it gives the personal touch. There is God doing it himself for us. He's a personal God, remember. And he wants to give us the best that he can give. He talks about choice meats, or the best of meat. Back in that day, in Isaiah's day, and even beyond that, rarely did people feast on meat, except what was sacrificed. But when people gave banquets, most of it was vegetarian. If you were wealthy, you offered guests and those in your household meat. But generally, you didn't have much meat because that was for the wealthy. Now God is saying he's not going to give us meat. He's giving us the best of meat. He is saying, think the best you can of my mercy and my love and my grace and my healing and favor and everything else. Multiply that a million times because that's what you're going to get. We who don't deserve it, in the end, God is going to give us that. Why? Because of our position in Christ. Who are we? God's people, right? Redeemed by him. The Spirit living within us, forgiven and cleansed. And so we are God's people We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. And that is our position in Christ. And it is an important point of comparison to this world. When we become overwhelmed and consumed with the things of this world, we need to remember, no, there is another world coming. And we will be a part of it as those who have faith in Jesus Christ. 25 verse 7. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, at the sheet that covers all nations. What does a shroud have to do with? Death and mourning. What he is saying here is that he is going to destroy death. God is going to destroy death, not physical death in this world. The younger generation can't rise up and say, one day science is going to find the secret pill and potion, and it will eliminate all old age and we'll live forever. Of course not. There is no fountain of youth. How foolish. God says, I will destroy death, eternal death. I will destroy eternal separation from me and you through faith in God alone. So death, we are told and understand, as he says here, it enfolds all people. Death is universal, isn't it? It doesn't matter how rich you are. You can be a multi-billionaire with all kinds of political influence. You can be a pauper who has nothing. You can have 3-4 PhDs. You can have a grade school education. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the nation you come from. It doesn't matter the church you worship in. Guess what? We all die. Period. Death is universal. And it is the thing that people fear the most. Dying. Because many people don't know what will happen on the other side. And they can't take anything with them. We can't take anything with us. He goes on in verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The great swallower, death, will be swallowed up by the great swallower. It's kind of a play on words. So the greatest thing that we fear that will swallow up all people, because we will all die, is going to be taken care of and swallowed up through the life and death of Jesus Christ, so that we will not have to die eternally. And that's exactly what Jesus did. There's a parallel to this whole topic, subject, that Isaiah is mentioning in Psalm 49, verse 14. Psalm 49, 14. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. In other words, he's just talking about the universal concept of dying. We're all led by death because we're all going to die. Doesn't mean eternal death, it just means we're going to die. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. You can begin to see the reversal, the role reversal here of the godly with the ungodly. But it's a picture of people living life in this world without God, but the philosophy, the ideology, the worldview that they live by is humanistic materialism. In other words, nothing exists that you cannot experience with your senses. This is all there is, nothing else. There is no God. The material world is all, and we as human beings, top of the food chain, top of everything, we are in control. We determine our destiny. We determine the future and today. We are it. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. And so the world, with that materialistic view, philosophy, look at wealth and power as the most important things to accomplish, to achieve, and to receive. Because with wealth comes power, doesn't it? Wealth brings power and authority to tell other people what to do, how to live, how not to live, and everything else. And sometimes we can look at people and we can look at their situation and see that the people who live without God, in your face sometimes without God, are enjoying wealth and power, all that wealth can buy. They're living in luxury and they're enjoying it. At least it looks like it on the outside, right? They're enjoying it. And sometimes it can be tempting to think, you know what? Maybe real contentment and happiness is found in material things. Maybe they're right, and we're wrong. Why am I suffering as a Christian? Why don't I have the prosperity that they have and the influence that they have, and I'm a Christian? They don't, or they don't care about God. And we see how flipped things are. And think, well, maybe I've got it wrong. And maybe the saying is true. He who dies with the most toys wins. It's tempting. It's tempting for Isaiah. It's tempting for the psalmist. It's tempting for many of those in the scripture. But the psalmist, instead of focusing on that, he instead thinks about truth. He instead thinks about truth. The truth that God alone will save people through faith alone. The truth that God alone, through faith alone in Christ, will deliver us from death and deliver us from all things that are evil. We need to keep that in mind rather than focusing on wealth and power, because that's going to fail. That's what he tells us. Wealth and power and all the things of this world that can give us a sense of contentment and happiness, it is all going to come tumbling down. It is all going to be wiped out. It's all going to disappear. And what is left? The same thing, nothing, right? When you go to a funeral and somebody, maybe they're a multimillionaire and maybe they own thousands and thousands of acres and so on and so forth, what do they have when they're laying in the casket? Nothing. Just the clothes that they put on and the expense of the casket, but they don't even have that. One day we'll be there too. And what will we have with us? Nothing. Except one thing, our eternal destination. Our eternal destination. And the psalmist in Isaiah is trying to remind all of us of that. What is the most important thing in life? It is not getting ahead. It is not getting power. It's not getting authority. It's not getting influence. It's not being intimidated by those. The greatest thing is having a faith and a walk with Jesus Christ, because he will see us through and wade us through all the obstacles and minefields of this life. So what is more powerful than wealth? I'm setting you up for probably coming up with the wrong answer. What is more powerful than wealth and the power and the authority that it gives? Death. It eliminates it all. And it's a universal problem that we will all be consumed with. The psalmist could have focused on his fears that he's going to miss out on the great things of life, right? Sometimes we do the same thing. Oh, I'm going to miss out on so much fun, so much enjoyment, so much what life can give me. He can focus on the fears that those in wealth and power will be that way and they will take advantage of you. And there's a lot of other fears that we can focus on grounded in this world. But again, we're reminded that death is the great equalizer. Death is the great equalizer. We all stand on level ground before the cross. We will all give an account before Jesus Christ and what we have done with Jesus in the end. It reminds me of Job 33, I think it's verse 6, where he says, I am just like you before God. I too have been made from clay. Kind of puts it in perspective, right? You look at world leaders, you look at wealthy individuals, you think, wow, we kind of hold them up on pedestals, and sometimes rightfully so. However, before Christ, where are they? We stand with them. It's not like this, you know, like the Olympics, the gold medal's in the middle, and then the other two are a little bit lower because it's the silver and the bronze. Not quite up there, but they're up there. And we, that's not it before God. All of us across the world history, we're all on level plane, just like here, just flat. Because we've all been taken from clay. It's all we've been made from, and that's all we are. God has overcome all evil, is what he is saying. God has overcome all evil. And because of that, we need not fear those who have power and want to use it against us. Because it will come to an end, one. Number two, God allows it only for a limited time. And he puts limits and boundaries and parameters upon the influence that they have. I know we can look at our world and our nation and think, where are the limits? Where are the parameters? It seems like it's going nuts. And God is looking at it and saying, calm down. I've got it all under control. I can see the end. You cannot. It is all moving perfectly day in and day out, person after person, event after event, right for where I want history to go. The second coming of Christ. We need to keep that in mind. I need to remind myself of that too, because we can be overcome by what's going on in our world and our country. When things seem out of control, we think God is not in control. Not so. God is fully in control, down to the point of assigning individuals to positions of authority and position for a certain length of time, to carry out a certain events or experiences that will further carry us and the world to its ultimate fulfillment of Christ's return. We need to focus rather on the future hope that God gives us. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Psalm 49, the latter part of verse 14. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave, and he will surely take me to himself. What are we to focus on? What do we need to have in our mind? Not totally focused that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but we need to hold those two things together. We live in this awful fallen world, but we also have an eternal destination where God himself will wipe away everything that causes grief and sadness and hurt and pain. It will be gone for all eternity. God will personally do that. We don't have to do it ourselves. And then he says, in the morning, where is that? I'm getting, in the morning, was that Isaiah? Can't find it now. In the morning. In the morning is a reference to the resurrection. Trying to find it, but I guess I can't find it, but I'm sure it's there. In the morning, God will wipe, God is a reference to the resurrection. It is a phrase that is used quite a bit throughout the Old Testament. And so we have here a different view, different worldview. We all have a worldview, and I've stressed this many times. It is important to have a biblical worldview rather than a materialistic worldview. So how do we view this world? How do we view the next world? We need to keep that in mind as a point of comparison so that we do not get caught up in living a materialistic world in the place in which we are. Death is not the end. There's a great reversal in the end. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a new perspective on wealth and power because he breaks all the bonds of that wealth and power of the earth. We need to use our wealth and power for good. Use it for advancing the kingdom of God. The only thing we need to trust in is not the wealth of people or our own. We need to trust in God alone. The world is rapidly coming to its end. It is rapidly coming to the culmination that God has set down for us. What will be rewarded in the end? Faith in God. Trust in God alone. All our human accomplishments will amount for nothing, except as a Christian, when we've done them for God, those are good works. But as far as getting any merit and any reward for just being a good citizen, no. But if it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, sure. Without faith in Christ, all the good works and accomplishments are nothing. Only faith in Jesus Christ will make the difference. So, as we look at the world and our own nation and where it is heading, or possibly heading, it is heading, sooner or later, we need not fear, because God is in it, has been from the beginning, and will be to the very end. And he has his eye on you and I, and will see us through to the end when we keep our eyes fixed and focused on him. Father in heaven, thank you that you have a perspective that we don't, and you tell us just to put our trust in you, to live for you, to learn about you, to know you, to walk with you, to use all that you have given us, talents, abilities, resources, in order to advance your kingdom and kingdom values. So help us to understand kingdom values juxtaposed to worldly values. And help us, Lord, to stand firm and loud and graciously for kingdom values. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.